Bibles this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. We are still in the book of Genesis, and we are going to be at the end of chapter 9 in the book of Genesis. But as often we have to do, we have to lay a little bit of a foundation before we dive right into the scripture where we're at. And even before that, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come now before you. Lord Jesus, having bowed before you in prayer, lifted our voices in worship. Father, worshiping you and giving of the gifts that you have given us. Lord Jesus, now, through your word, I pray that you would speak, and Father, that we would hear. Heavenly Father, I pray, even though we are not worthy to preach your word and to hear your word, Father, glorify yourself through all that is done. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, through many of the parts of the book of Genesis and Scripture, there's a lot of really tough things that we read that the Lord allowed, that people did. And we learn all the way from the Garden of Eden. Y'all remember back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis in chapter 3, y'all remember what happened in Genesis in chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were there close to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Y'all remember that, right? So we read there in chapter 3 in verse 6, it says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband that was with her, and he did eat. Now, with every action, there's a consequence, right? Sometimes it's a good consequence, sometimes it's a bad consequence. You know, especially when I was young in high school, and right after I was in high school, I've told y'all things like this before. I love to drive fast. And driving fast always has its consequences. You know what the consequences are, right? A ticket. So sometimes the consequences are way worse in a crash or injury or something like that. But in my case, it was always a ticket. And I always thought, man, why can't I just get away with it? You know, it seems like every time I tried to do it, not every time, but a lot of times I got caught. And it was the Lord giving me grace, saying, Tony, you have to understand that with every action, there's a consequence. With every sin, there is a price. And we saw that in Genesis in chapter 3, because the Lord told Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of every tree that is in the garden, even the tree of life, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Right? So that sin that had a consequence, and that consequence was death. So we saw that Eve ate, she gave to her husband, Adam ate, and we know that at the end of chapter 3 in verse 24, he said, so he, that is God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God blocked the way to the tree of life. There was no way to eternal life because it was blocked, right? That's what the tree of life was. It was continuing eternal life. So the consequences of Adam and Eve, we know that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Right? So we saw that played out in Genesis in chapter 3. We saw the effects as all of those things are extrapolated out over the next, I don't know, 2,000 years or so, 1,000 years, however long it was between Adam and Eve. About 2,000 years between Adam and Eve and Genesis in chapter 6. So if you go like one page over to Genesis in chapter 6, you see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And in verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made man, that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So from Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, chapter 8, we saw God, how he laid out the plan for Noah. Because with every temptation and even every sin, there's a way of escape. Right? The Bible tells us that Not that we must bear the temptation, the full weight of it, but that we can escape it. You know, I mean, the only one to bear the full weight of temptation in this earth was Jesus.
Amen.
So all of us have bowed to temptation of one kind or another, or multiple kinds, right? The Lord has always given a way of escape for temptation, and He has provided a way of escape of death. He provided a way of covering, right? An atonement for Adam and Eve when He made skins to cover them after they had sinned in the garden. God, when He said it repented Him because of the wickedness of men in Genesis in chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and He provided a way of salvation. And that way of salvation was the ark, where He would protect them and care for them. He didn't take them out of it, right? He just saved them through it. He saved them from it. He didn't take them out and stand them up in heaven and say, "Hey, Noah, watch this." They had to endure it. And then after all of that, we read in Genesis in chapter 8 and Genesis in chapter 9, Easter Sunday, we read a little bit of Genesis in chapter 9 where God, you remember what God did, the sign that He made that He would never destroy the earth by water again.
Rainbow.
Right? We saw the rainbow. And He saw, this is a sign. This is a sign in my promise. Right? His promise was that He provides a way to escape death, not physical death. We're all going to face physical death, right? That becomes very apparent to us all. Different times in our life when people that are close to us, they pass from this life into the next. But He always provides that way. And He provided a sign. He put a sign in the sky. You know, we can talk to people who know nothing of the things of God and don't believe that Jesus is real and that God is real, that believe that the earth has been around for billions and billions of years, and that once there was nothing, and then nothing exploded, and we turned from goo to you in about 100 billion years. And they think that the rainbow is simply a scientific phenomenon. Well, yeah, it's a scientific phenomenon. So are you and me.
Amen.
And the phenomenon was that God created us in His image so that we might glorify Him. And in that creation, every action, right, has a consequence. We saw it with Adam and Eve. We saw it with the wickedness of men between the garden and the flood. And now we're going to see it as God. We saw this first six or the first 11 chapters or 10 chapters of the book of Genesis seem so distant. Right? Because in our minds we're thinking about this prehistoric barren landscape where there's like 20 people in all the earth, and we think about dinosaurs and all of that, and it's not really real to us. But what God is doing here is He's laying the foundation for His plan. Right back in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis 3:15, Moses recorded what God had said about how Satan is going to bruise the heel of the Son of God. But the Son of God is going to crush His head. That foundation that was being laid way back then is continuing to be laid now in the book of Genesis in chapter 9. At the end, we're going to start in verse 18. And you're going to see a little bit about what I mean here. And what that does is it shows us how true and how intricate and perfect the plan of God is. Again, verse 17, we read before on Easter Sunday, that God said to Noah, "This is a token of the covenant, the promise, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Verse 18, "And the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan." These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. So they get off the ark, right? How many people came off the ark? 8 people came off the ark. So the earth has no people on it except for those 8 people that came off the ark, right? Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their 3 wives. So that's all the people in all the earth. And God said, "Go out, replenish the earth." So what did Noah do? Noah went out and he became a farmer. So he planted a vineyard. Here he is out there, his three, him and his wife and his three sons and all that. So he began to be a husband and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk and was uncovered within his tent. So Noah, though he found grace in the eyes of God, was not perfect. So how many of y'all are perfect?
No.
None of us, right?
No.
So we can't look at Noah and think, man, what a knucklehead. I mean, he's kind of a knucklehead, but so are you and so am I, right? All of us have our flaws. So he drank of the wine that he, of his vineyard. He was drunk, and then he was laying uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, and that's the second time they talk about Ham being the father of Canaan. Because they are the antagonists all the way to the book of Revelation. Right? Even today, they're the antagonists, and we're going to get to that. Alright. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers on the outside. So, picture this for a minute. The youngest son, Ham being the youngest son, sees his father in a very compromising position. Right? So that would be, wouldn't that be a humiliating position to be found in?
Yes.
Alright. I can think of when I was reading this, when I was studying for this, I'm trying to think in my life about very compromising, humiliating positions that I was in. Some were my fault. Most were my fault. Some were not my fault. But we all have those situations in our life that we did something really stupid and we wish that we could just crawl under a rock. So that's Noah and Ham. Ham didn't say, man, Dad, Let me help you out there. That's not what he did. He went to his brothers and he's like, hey, Shem, Japheth, go check this out. You won't believe how I found my father. Alright. Shem, verse 23. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both of their shoulders. And they went backward and it covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. So, we have a good picture here of what's going on, right? There's hardly anybody on the whole planet. And Noah did this. Obviously, it's wrong. Obviously, he shouldn't have done it, but he did it. His son, right, Ham, made it worse by humiliating him. And then his older brothers, they tried to give respect to their father. They tried to treat their father the way he should be treated, even though he certainly was not perfect. And Noah knew exactly what had happened. Verse 25. And he said, that is Noah, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brothers. So all of, and not just, you know, he didn't say cursed be Ham. He said, cursed be Canaan. Now, Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. And in chapter 10, you'll see that. But Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So what did God through Noah just do here? God through Noah just established a hierarchy of civilizations and the rest of world history. Think about that for just a minute now. Because of what Ham did, Noah cursed Canaan, and he said, Japheth, right? Japheth is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. So that means Shem is going to be on the top. The descendants of Japheth are going to dwell peacefully with them. Now, I don't know if y'all remember in the book of Joshua in chapter 10, when Joshua and the Israelites were tearing through the land of Canaan. We did that maybe 2 years ago or 3 years ago. We went through the book of Joshua. I don't remember. Anyway, they were tearing through the land of Canaan, capturing the promised land. And the Gibeonites, they said, you know what? We're not against you, Joshua. We're not against those Israelites. What can we do for you? And Joshua said, well, this is what you can do for us. You can, you can carry our water. You can cut our firewood. You can, you know, you can take care of all those needs for because Joshua and the Israelites, they didn't leave anybody behind. You know, if you went against them, you died. The Gibeonites that did this with Joshua and the Israelites were the descendants of Jacob. So Noah here, through the Holy Spirit, giving Noah the wisdom, said Canaan is going to be the servant of servants. That means the descendants of Ham are going to be the servants of Shem. Y'all got that? And we see that played out even in Joshua and going on forward. Now, who are the descendants of Canaan? Think about Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Romans, all of those, all of the Gentiles are the descendants of Ham. He says, cursed, again, verse 25, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. So we see here at the end of chapter 9 that Noah's time on this earth was finished. But what God had done in those 950 years of Noah's life, right? You remember back when Noah was born? You remember who Noah's grandfather was? Methuselah. Right? Methuselah. And we went through that timetable and we saw that Adam died 56 years before Noah was born. So, I mean, we have a direct connection to Adam here after the flood. And so Noah lived 950 years total, right? Those, 350 years after the flood. And God has not only created the Garden of Eden, provided a way, a covering, right? An atonement for the sin of Adam and Eve. He had an ark that saved all of man from death and destruction, from our own sin. And now what God has done, because what he says, he's going to bless all of the world. And that through the descendants of Adam and Shem, Shem, God is going to bring forth a Savior. Right. He's establishing that right here in the book of Genesis in chapter 9. He established that order. And we're going to see there in chapter, we're not going to read through chapter 10. Chapter 10 is 32 verses of genealogy. Do y'all want to read 32 verses of genealogy? You can, and you should. But I will not from here. Alright? So what we're seeing here is all the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All of their sons. Right? And how their descendants populated the earth. And then we can look in chapter 11. Now remember, we started with the fact that all of our sin, all of our actions, all of our decisions have consequences. Right? They all have consequences in it. And not just our lives are shaped by them, but everybody else's lives around us are shaped by our decisions. So we saw what happened with Ham, what he did with Noah. We saw what happened with all the men and the wickedness in their heart, what happened with all the earth. We saw what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and all of mankind for all of history. So all of those decisions, they bore consequences. Now in chapter 11, this is a very familiar account. Many of us, we know exactly what's going to happen here in chapter 11. But we have to understand, it's not just in the Word of God that our actions have consequences. It's here in our own life that our actions have consequences. It's not just enough that, you know, Ham's only problem was not his disrespect of his father. That wasn't his only problem. The only, you know, often we think, in our life, in our Christian life, that it's enough not to sin grievously. You know, we think, well, you know, I don't beat my wife, I don't kick my dog, I don't cheat much on my taxes, you know, I give my tithe is about 2%, I'm a good person. You know, it's not enough just to not be terrible.
Yeah.
And we can't be good enough. Right? The Lord is commanding us, he's expecting us to pursue him. Right? To pursue a relationship with him. We can try to pursue perfection, but let me tell you, you ain't going to get it. and not be terrible. Right? We have to go through life on with strength and with power and with humility, seeking to please the Father, the one who sent the Son, who died on the cross and rose again to save us from the death we so richly deserve.
Amen.
We see this, that we're all the same. We were the same from Adam and Eve to 2021. We are all the same. And not only do our actions cause a reaction, not only does sin cause death, but God has provided a way. And God had a plan back in the book of Genesis, and God has a plan even now. And I don't think Noah, when he woke up from his drunken stupor, naked, covered with a blanket that his two eldest sons put over, probably thought, man, what am I going to do now? But God had a plan.
Amen.
Because God, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And let me tell you, Alan, God, you found grace in the eyes of God. Ralph, you find grace in the eyes of God. Phil, you find grace in the eyes of God. And even though things feel like they're falling apart, you might feel like you're laying naked in a drunken stupor, and you think, man, God can never use me again. He's got a plan because you have found grace in his eyes. And I know that because he sent his son to die on the cross for you.
Amen.
God doesn't send his son to die for someone he does not love.
Amen.
So we can think, you know, we can think, well, you know, here I am, I'm 132, and I'm just no good to anybody. Well, you found grace in the eyes of God because you are still here. And Jesus died for you. And let us not be terrible. Let us pursue a relationship with the Holy God. Because this intricate plan that God that we see unfolded in the book of Genesis, all of these things that we see are just as real now as they were then. And God has just as intricate of a plan for you as he did for Noah, as he did for Terah, who we're going to read about in chapter 11 and chapter 12. You know who Terah was? Terah was a descendant of Shem. And Terah was the father of Abraham. And Jesus came from the seed of Abraham. And it was all the plan. Pilate, you know, we just had Easter 2-3 weeks ago. Pilate was a descendant of Ham. I mean, all of these things, they all take place, and God has painted this perfect, detailed picture. And what does that do? I mean, it might not mean anything to you that who was a descendant of who. But this is what it means, that a holy, omnipotent, powerful God that laid out this entire plan all the way before creation. God knew before he created Adam and Eve that Adam and Eve were going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew before he created the earth that all of thoughts and intents of man was only wicked continually, and that he was going to destroy the earth. It was not a shock to God. God wasn't sitting up there in Genesis chapter 5 thinking, man, everything is rainbows and unicorns. And then in Genesis chapter 6, God's saying, huh, I didn't see that coming. that's not how God operates.
Amen.
He's got a plan for you. And you might, at this moment, you might have the last night or this morning woke up naked in a drunk stupor. But that doesn't mean that God does not have a plan for you. God didn't say, well, go do it again. Right? God didn't tell Noah, don't sweat, man, it's okay. You know, just like Jesus didn't tell a woman caught in adultery. He didn't say, oh, that's okay, you got to make money somehow. That is not what God said.
Amen.
Right? Remember what Jesus said? We were just Wednesday night in John chapter 8. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
Right? Because God had a plan, not just for Adam and Eve, not just for Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, not just for the woman that was caught in adultery or the woman at the well. God has a plan for Stanley and John and Loretta and my father and Connie and everybody else.
Amen.
And when we read this, we think, well, what's the eternal significance of the flood and all this and that and the other? This is the eternal significance. Man, that holy, omnipotent, knows you. Mm-hmm. And he sees you. He sees you when you're lifting up your voice and bowing your head in praise and worship. And he sees you when you're in a drunken spirit. He sees you when you're running away from him, and he sees you when you come back to him.
That's right.
Man, now that's the kind of God that I want to serve.
Amen.
Because more often than not, I'm Noah at the low spot instead of Noah at the high spot.
Amen.
More often than not, I'm like Doubting Thomas instead of Peter, saying you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, we all like to think, man, here we are. We are giants of the faith. Right? But when we come down to it, we are not.
Amen.
We are believers that are hanging on not by a thread because God is insufficient, but hanging on by a thread because our faith is itty-bitty. And that it's clouded and that it gets shaded and we lay it down and then we pick it back up again. But when we read these mighty things that God did through broken men, how could we not be encouraged and say, God, I want to follow you?
That's right.
Because I'm a broken man.
Amen.
Because I'm Noah. But because he is God, and he died for me, and he rose again, and he said, Tommy, in 1974 in Monterey Baptist Church, he said, Tommy, I want to save you. And I don't want to save you just so you don't go to hell. God doesn't want to just save you so you don't go to hell. Right? That's not the goal. We are saved in order to glorify a holy God.
Amen.
We are saved to live in victory and in power. Just like Paul wrote when he was writing to Timothy, right? You know, and when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, God's not giving us a spirit of fear. Man, God didn't save us so that we live curled up in a fetal position saying, oh Lord, come and save me from this wicked world. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of strength and of a sound mind.
Amen.
That's right.
And though we often are weak and have a spirit of fear, God is always there to restore that power and the strength and the sound mind that we might serve him and that he will glorify himself through fallen and broken men. So we read this. We read this Old Testament scripture, this Old Testament narrative. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a part of Aesop's fables or anything like that. It is a true historical narrative about the history of a holy God to a fallen man. So the only thing left to ask is what? So given that this is the truth, and that this is the kind of God that rules this earth and all of the universe, what will we do with it? What will you do with it? I mean, you can look in the mirror right now and say, what will I do given this truth? What am I going to do? We can say, like I have often done, man, you know, it just isn't worth it. Have you ever said that? It just isn't worth it. I'm just going to live out my days, and I know that I'm saved, so when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and it's just, you know, the trouble's just not worth it. Lord, what are we going to say? Lord, you have done this here, and they can see it. I'm sure they didn't see it. But God, I'm going to trust that because you have done this, with them, you died and you rose again for me, that I'm going to live in confidence that, God, you have not forgotten my name. God still remembers the name of William. He still remembers John. He still remembers Cheryl. God still remembers. And he knows. We're going to sing a song of invitation that the Lord spoke to you, and you think, man, I don't even know this God. Then you come, and you let me show you in His Word, where Jesus said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus said, God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. You come, and let me show you that in the Word of God. Not because I said it, but because God said it. Or maybe you're having a Noah day. Or maybe you're having a Noah week or a Noah year. And you're sitting there uncovered in a drunken stupor. And you're saying, you know what? I've just blown it. Well, yeah, we did. But that doesn't change the fact that God still loves us and He wants to use us.
Right.
The question is, are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to let Him forgive you? Are you willing to let Him use you in spite of our weakness and our fallenness? If the Lord's convicting you and you need to come and you'd like me to pray for you or you, whatever business you need to do with the Lord, as soon as we stand and start singing,